For the scripture reading, let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We'll begin reading with verse 42. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dies not, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye makes you sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the hell of fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Someone has said that Jesus taught more about hell than he did heaven. Now, I've not personally taken the time to count the various references, but I'm not really surprised if that is true. Our Lord is not willing that any should perish. He came to seek and to save the lost. It is no wonder that he spent much time warning people about hell and giving a very clear description of what goes on in hell. So today we want to consider the subject of hell. Someone has said you don't hear much said today about hell. That is, very few preach about hell, or heaven either, for that matter. So perhaps we should be more careful that our messages are better balanced, that we give a full picture of the doctrines God has set forth in the Scriptures, that we might give the whole counsel of God. So today, I think it is fitting, in the light of the previous subjects we've considered for some weeks now on the judgments, that we should wind up this series by bringing a message on hell, and then the next time, Lord willing, I'll bring a message on heaven. I know we'd much rather talk about heaven and think about heaven than to concentrate upon such a place as hell. First of all, I'd like to say that from what I observe in the Scriptures, hell is a real place. It is a definite and specific place. In the Old Testament, the word Sheol or pit is usually used to describe hell. It referred to a place where the dead go until resurrection. Now let's turn back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And let us look at a verse here. Psalm 16 and verse 10. The psalmist says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So Sheol then is the place of the departed dead, the place where people go when they die. It is simply called Sheol. And as I said, in other places it is sometimes referred to as the pit. Now we shall see that the Sheol of the Old Testament the word Sheol, of course, comes from the Hebrew word. We find that in the New Testament, the word Hades means the same as the Old Testament Sheol, the Greek word Hades. Now, let us look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, for example. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. In Peter's sermon here on Pentecost, he quotes this verse, Psalm 16, verse 10, that we just read a moment ago. Because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now you'll notice that Peter uses the word Hades instead of the word Sheol. So that tells me that these words are synonymous, the same place. Luke gives us a picture of Sheol and Hades, the Lord gives us, himself gives us a picture of Sheol and Hades in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19, we have this incident described by our Lord. He said, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he, that is the rich man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented, or as the King James, I believe, says, I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Now do you get the picture here? He's speaking of the dead, those who died. Lazarus died, and we have him pictured in Abraham's bosom. The rich man died. He is described as being in torment. And yet, the rich man was able to view Lazarus comforted in Abraham's bosom. Yet there is a great gulf between these two places. There cannot be an exchange or an interchange there. So this is referred to as Hades in verse 23. So this gives us a picture of what Hades and Sheol is like. You see, if the unrighteous have died and gone into Hades, it is a place of suffering. For those who are saved, it is a place of comfort, a place of bliss. In Hebrews, we read, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's no coming back for a second time around. And would you believe there's a popular philosophy today sweeping this country? The New Age movement is propagating it. the reincarnation idea. We don't really die, we just come back in a different way. It's an old teaching. It goes way back. And it's very popular, of course, in the Eastern religions of our day. But believe me, the scriptures do not give us any such picture. There's a one time around. It is appointed to the man once to die, not a dozen times, but once to die, and after that, the judgment. And we get also another picture here, that in Hades it is a fixed place. That is, there's no getting out. There's another thing that comes to mind along with this, and that is the erroneous teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that says that there is a place called purgatory where a person may go until his sins are purged, and after so much money and so much praying, this person may get out. That's error. That's a lie according to the scriptures. That was concocted by the Roman Catholic Church as a convenient doctrine. It's probably produced as much money for them as anything I know of, because there's always money connected with praying or getting the priest to pray for those in purgatory. But we won't dwell on that. But this gives us a picture of what it is like in Sheol or in Hades, the place of the departed spirits where people go. It is a place of bliss or a place of suffering. And yet, that is not the final place for either one. We know that those who are saved are going to be raised. There's a resurrection of the just, and then there's a resurrection for the unjust, as we read in John chapter 5. And verse 28 of John 5 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now, there are four words in the New Testament that are often translated hell. Sometimes in the King James Version, I believe, the word Hades is translated as hell. And also the same hell is, or Gehenna is translated as hell. Gehenna is another term that is used to describe hell. It is used 7 times in Matthew, 3 times in Mark, 1 time in Luke, and 1 time in James. Gehenna is referred to as hell. It is referred to as the final place of judgment, where the wrath of God is poured out upon the sinner and sin. Now, the reason that it's called Gehenna, it comes from a term, Hinnom, or the valley of Hinnom. That was a place just to the south or southwest of Jerusalem, where that, back in Chronicles, it tells about those who came to sacrifice human bodies, that is, human beings were sacrificed in the Valley of Hinnom. And it was a notorious place. I believe Josiah was the one that put a stop to that. And it was a noted place. Later on, it became as a place where garbage was thrown out, refuse was thrown out. I don't know if any of you have ever had the privilege to visit a garbage dump or not, but it's something else. You can imagine this, everything imaginable thrown into the garbage dump. Well, that's the way it was there. And we just read in Mark chapter 9, we just read a description of the place. Notice back in Mark chapter 9, he describes it as a place where the fire shall never be quenched, and where their worm does not die. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's a place of smoldering fire, continual burning, and yet it's a place that seems to be crawling with worms, and I won't describe the type of worms there. No need to be too descriptive about it. But it is the Valley of Hinnom. That's where we get the word Gehenna. So, in order for the Lord to give us a picture of what hell is like, He gives a kind of a description of what it's like in that Valley of Hinnom. If you could picture what it would be like to be in a place where there's always burning, and yet, He said, where the worm does not die, it too continues to eat. And that is the final place where people are cast. As we shall see in a moment, it has another term for description as well. Then there's another word that is used for hell, and it's found only one time, and it's here in the New Testament, in Peter's first epistle. Second Peter. It's in Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Peter is warning the people of false teachers. And he wants to emphasize the fact that judgment awaits. Verse 4 of 2 Peter, we read, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." And then he continues. He goes on to show that if God did not spare angels, God does not wink at sin. God does not overlook sin. Sin is rebellion against God. It has to be dealt with, no matter who it is. If it's the devil, if it's angels, if it is mankind, whoever, God deals with it. And so to emphasize the truth of His judgment and the reality of His judgment and the surety of His judgment, Peter says, if God did not spare angels who sinned. So this tells us another truth. This tells us that angels sinned. Angels sinned. Why should angels sin? Well, he tells us a fact that they did. Now he says they're cast down to hell. That's Tartarus. That's the one place that it's mentioned. And evidently, it is the special place where angels who have sinned are delivered and kept in chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So there's a place for sinning angels. And it is, too, called hell. The Greek word there, as I said, is Tartarus. Now, there is another term to describe hell. It is called the lake of fire. It is used five times in Revelation. Chapter 19, verse 20. Chapter 20, verse 10. Verses 10, 14, 15. And chapter 21 and verse 8. Notice in verse 20 of chapter 19, "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." So we see the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, it is called. In verse 10, the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Verse 14, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this lake of fire is another description of hell or Gehenna. In Matthew chapter 25, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, at the judgment of the nations, and in reference to those on the left hand, verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So it tells us that that this lake of fire is an everlasting fire. Hell is, as we said, a real place. It is a place where the wicked are punished. And it is said that this punishment is eternal. We just read there in Matthew 25, verse 41, our Lord said, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice verse 46 also in that chapter. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. So, there is everlasting, eternal punishment for the wicked. Well, let's turn to another passage. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's read a couple of verses beginning with verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. This passage tells us also that this is punishment, and it is everlasting. It is described as everlasting destruction. Now, in our text, in Mark chapter 9, you'll notice that the picture here is also punishment that is everlasting. In verse 43, our Lord says, to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where it will never be put out, where their worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. So hell is a place where the wicked are punished. Now it seems that hell was made first of all for the devil and his angels. Did you notice there when we read in verse 41 of Matthew 25, it said, depart from me into the lake of fire, prepared, or into everlasting destruction, prepared. What does that say? I don't want to misquote that. Depart from me, yes, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It seems it was prepared for the devil and his angels, for in chapter 20 of Revelation, in verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. So it seems that this that hell was made for the devil and his angels. We find that the beast and the false prophet are there. And then if you'll turn over to Revelation 21 and verse 8, we see who else is there in hell. 21 verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we see that heaven, or rather hell, is populated by the devil and his angels, the beast and the false prophet, and all the wicked, as Paul describes in Thessalonians, those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the cults, various sects, and the liberals in Christendom deny hell as being a real place, and they deny that there is eternal punishment. Let me read to you some quotes from some of these cults and various sects. Christian Science, for example, says there's no final judgment awaits mortals, for the judgment day of wisdom comes hourly and continually. Doesn't that sound good? People like to hear that. There's no judgment day. They say that judgment is an hourly and continual thing. If you make your bed hard, you lie in it, and you create your own hell. They also say death is an illusion, the lie of life in matter, the unreal and untrue. Heresy. I remember one time seeing a little lady bump into a parking meter, and she bounced back. She hit it a pretty good jolt. She bounced back, kind of brushed her arm. She said, "Oh well, there's no hell anyway." Well, I couldn't. It took me some time to make some association there, but she must have been a Christian Scientist. The only thing I could figure. She said, "Well, there's no hell anyway." Well, that's been many years ago, and she would be able to tell us now, I'm sure, whether there is or not. The Jehovah's Witnesses say, the doctrine of a burning hell where the wicked are tortured eternally after death cannot be true. Jehovah's Witnesses said that. Armstrong, Herbert W. Armstrong, Armstrongism says this, and I'm just reading a few of these quotes. Armstrongism teaches that the concept of hell is part and parcel of the folklore and mythology of the whole world as a place of punishment and torture of the wicked. This guy that speaks with such authority on radio and TV, who sends out his plain, what he calls the plain truth, the plain untruth, is really mixed up. The Mormons say endless punishment is God's punishment and may endure for 1 hour, 1 week, or 1 year, or an age. They don't believe in eternal punishment. Eastern mysticism says heaven and hell are not accepted concepts. There's no need to read any more of that stuff. This gives us an idea of what is being taught by the cults, various sects, and even the liberals in Christendom. I wish I had the figures here of a survey some years ago among Protestant religious leaders who responded to the question, do you believe in heaven or do you believe in hell? You'd be surprised how many did not believe in either. So the question is hell a real place? Is it a place of eternal judgment? Well, there are those that say that it is not. There are those that reason this way. Fire consumes. It would be impossible for a person to stay in fire and not be consumed. I might mention here that even the Seventh-day Adventists believe in total annihilation, that the fire consumes. There's no eternal destruction for the wicked, no eternal punishment for them that is called eternal destruction. Well, if heaven, or rather if hell, is not real, if hell isn't a place of punishment, then how can we trust the Scriptures? How can you trust anything that the Lord said? He had to say more about it, I believe, than anyone else. Now, it's strange that those who say that there's no such place as hell or eternal punishment, most of them would tell you, however, that there is a place of heaven and eternal life. Is eternal life real? Is it genuine? Can we trust John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life"? Is it really everlasting life? Well, you say, well, sure it is. Well, the same word for everlasting describes hell and punishment, that it is everlasting. I think a person would have to labor at it to try to push this out of his mind. Now, in conclusion, I'd like for us to turn to the little book of Jude. And I'll begin reading with verse 20. Jude says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Jude describes our attitude, the attitude that believers ought to have toward others. He says that, among other things, he says we're to have compassion on some. He says on others save with fear, snatching or pulling them, as it were, out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. We ought to look with compassion upon those who are lost and who are held bound, trying to lead them to Christ. Oh, we can hate even the garments stained by the flesh, defiled by the flesh. But we ought to love the sinner, and we ought to try to save them. We ought to share the gospel with them. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So in the light of how awful hell is, and the fact that it's for eternity, we ought to reassess our values. Where is our time and our energy and our effort being spent? For the most part, I believe we could safely say that most Christians are living today as though they don't believe in the hell. They're living as though that they don't think that anyone will go to hell. And yet, if we were to ask them, "Do you believe there's hell?" "Oh, yes." Well, what effect should this have upon our lives? Not that I fear going to hell, but I ought to fear for those who are. And I ought to be moved to do something about it. Therefore, I believe it behooves every Christian to work with this in view, to labor with this in view. What can I do to get the gospel out to those who are bound for hell? Shall we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we're grateful today for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that good news that has come to us, revealing Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're thankful that in Him there is forgiveness of sin and there's life eternal. We're thankful that You have given us this. But our Father, we tremble for those who do not know God and who have not obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You will help us to have just the message at the time to share with those who are outside of Christ, who do not know Him. Oh Lord, help us to be moved with compassion for those who are not yet saved. For we know that our Savior Himself was moved with great compassion as He looked out upon the multitudes. And we know that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank You for this word. We thank You for the warning that You've given us, for the instruction in Your word, not only concerning life and the gospel, but also concerning hell and judgment. Lord, may we be moved to respond to every opportunity that You've given us to share the gospel with the lost. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.